Please take your Bibles and open with me at this time to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, we're beginning a new series today called The Rise and Fall of Saul. This is actually a follow-up to an earlier series we did a couple of years ago on the life of Samuel. We ended that series in chapter 8 with Israel asking God, God, we want a king like all the other nations have. We want to be like everybody else. And we saw then that God was not pleased with that request, but he chose to answer their prayer anyways. One of the lessons we learned from that was, be careful what you ask, God just might answer, right? And so, you know, Israel had to learn that lesson. Have you ever watched a TV series where, you know, they leave you at that cliffhanger, and you got to wait months until, you know, the next episode starts off the next season? Well, that's sort of what we've done here with this whole series. And so, with my best TV announcer voice, when we last left the book of 1 Samuel, the people of Israel were asking God for a king, and God was not pleased. So, you know, that's where we've left things, and now we finally get to know what happens next. Spoiler alert, all you had to do was read chapter 9, okay? So, I mean, if you've waited 2 years for that, well, now we get to it. So we're in chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 24 today, but we're going to begin just by reading verses 1 through 5. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Now there was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah of Benjamin, and he had a son named Saul, an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys. So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and through the area around Shalisha, but they did not find them. They went on into the district of Shalim, but the donkeys were not there. Then he passed through the territory of Benjamin, but they did not find them there. And when they reached the district of Zuph, Saul said to the servant who was with him, come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us. This is God's holy word. Father God, speak to us now through your word. Encourage us in our lives today as we study what you have for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So donkeys. We're looking for donkeys is the title of our message this morning. You might say, really, a message about donkeys? Well, no, today's message is really about providence. It's about God's providence, and God's providence simply means the amazing way that God supervises all things in this world to provide for his people. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 9, we find really a wonderful incident, a wonderful example of God's providence. And we can look at this incident on a couple of different levels. On the big picture level, God is doing big things. He's preparing the way for the coming of Christ, for the coming of the Messiah. And he's doing that through the kingship in Israel. He's going to establish a line of kings, and Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, is going to come out of that line. But then on a smaller level, God is also working in people's lives, and God is working in Saul's life here in a special way. And even though Saul is ultimately not God's man, we're going to see that he's not God's man for the job, God is going to give him every chance and opportunity to let him shine as Israel's first king. And as we look at Saul's life this morning and over the next number of weeks, we can learn some very important truths about how God works in our lives as well. Sometimes we think that God only works in those big and spectacular moments of life. You know, an amazing thing. Pastor Saeed was freed. He was like, wow, God is at work. You know, those are the big ones, aren't they? But this incident in 1 Samuel 9 reminds us, and it's a wonderful demonstration, that God is at work even in the ordinary details of your life. And that's a message we all need to hear. So let's dive into our passage together. We begin in verses 1 through 14. There is an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along in the various points. And these verses here in 1 through 14, they set the scene for us. And at first glance, what we see is a very ordinary, even frustrating day for Saul and his servant. The donkeys have gone missing. Saul's dad sends him out looking for him. In fact, when you first begin to read through these verses, you wonder, why in the world would God include such an ordinary trivial event in his word. What's so important about looking for donkeys? And yet what we really see in these verses are an example of God's guiding hand. And once again, how God is at work even in the most ordinary details of your life. First of all, God is at work in your family background. Each of us has a history. Each of you have a history and a family background that has brought you to where you are today. And you may or may not like your family background, but let me assure you that it is no accident. We read earlier from Acts chapter 17, verse 26, says this, "From one man God made every nation of men, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live." God is sovereign. God is in control of all things. This is God's providence. And God placed you in your family for a reason. And he is using your circumstances to bring about his purposes for your life. In the same way in our passage, Saul just doesn't suddenly appear out of nowhere, but he has a family, he has a history, he has a background, and God gives it to us in verses 1 and 2. There was a Benjamite, we'll see that that's important in a little bit, a man of standing whose name was Kish. So we don't begin with Saul, but we begin with Saul's dad, Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphia of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. So Saul's father Kish, we're told, was a man of standing in the community. And as we read through the passage, it becomes very clear he was a wealthy man. They were a wealthy family. They owned donkeys. They owned servants. That Saul's father was an important person in the community. This is part of Saul's background. We see that Saul came from the tribe of Benjamin, and even though Benjamin was the smallest of the tribes, it was strategically located. It was right between what would eventually become the northern and the southern tribes. Saul's family background, his genes, his genetics also contributed to his physical appearance. Apparently, he had the tall genes in the family, right? Not only came from an impressive family, but he had an impressive appearance. Big guy, head taller than anybody else, would easily make the basketball team at school. No problems there. R.P. Gordon comments, "If a king is to be distinguished by his physical appearance, then Saul is every inch a king." And so Saul is everything that Israel would want in a king. But as we shall see in the coming chapters, he is not what God wanted for them. And this is why this event ultimately is not going to work out. Hence the title of our series. Spoiler alert in the whole title of the series, right? The Rise and Fall of Saul. So God is at work in your family background. If you've never thought about that, I want you to take that in and receive that this morning. God is also at work in the interruptions and setbacks in your life. Look at verses 3 and 4. "Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, 'Take one of the servants with you, go and look for the donkeys.' And so he passed through the hill country of Ephraim, through the area around Shalisha. Didn't find them there, went through the district of Shalim, donkeys weren't there, passed through the territory of Benjamin, still didn't find them." So poor Saul, you know, he's probably had plans, he had things that he wanted to do, and he sent off on really a fruitless mission looking for lost donkeys all around the hill country of Ephraim. And he and his servant walk up and down and all around, they're looking everywhere, they cannot find the donkeys. Do you ever deal with interruptions or setbacks in your life? Of course you do. We all do. Wouldn't it help to know that God is at work in those interruptions and setbacks? See, Saul thought he was just looking for donkeys, but God's guiding hand is at work here. God is also at work in the people he's placed around you, and in this particular case, God used the servant that went along with Saul, the servant that Kish told him to take. God's guiding hand once again. Look at verses 5 through 10. "When they reached the district of Zuf, Saul said to the servant who was with him, 'Come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us.'" Saul was ready to give up. He said, "I'm done with this. 3 days, that's enough." But the servant replied, "Look, in this town there is a man of God. He is highly respected, and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us what way to take." Saul said to his servant, "If we go, what can we give the man? The food in our sacks is gone. We have no gift to take to the man of God. What do we have? Saul's ready to give up again. The servant answered him again. Look, he said, I have a quarter of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God so that he will tell us what way to take. Get a little aside here. Formerly in Israel, if a man went to inquire of God, he would say, come, let us go to the seer, because the prophet of today used to be called a seer. Good, Saul said to his servant. Come, let's go. So they set out for the town where the man of God was. Saul was discouraged. He was discouraged with the search. He was ready to turn back. But God made sure that the servant was sent along with him, and the servant suggests, let's go see the seer. Let's go see the seer, an older word for prophet. Saul says, we don't have anything. Can't go to him empty-handed. Servant just happens to have something. And so the servant makes the right suggestion. He has the necessary resources for the journey to continue, just as God had planned. Lots of setbacks, lots of frustrations for Saul. This was not his plan for these 3 days. And yet God had placed the right person in his life for the plan to continue. God is at work in the people he's placed around you. Finally, God is also at work in the timing of the events. So this is amazing, verses 11 through 14. As they were going up the hill to the town, they met some girls coming out to draw water. And they asked them, is the seer here? He is, they answered. He's ahead of you. Hurry now, he's just come to our town today. For the people have a sacrifice at the high place. As soon as you enter the town, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. And the people will not begin eating until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. So go up now, you should find him about this time. They went up to the town, and as they were entering it, there was Samuel coming toward them on his way up to the high place. So many what we might call coincidences here, but they're not coincidences, are they? Just as they're going up the hill to go to the town, they just happen to meet the girls who are coming out to draw water at that exact time, and they think to stop and ask the girls about the seer, and the girls are able to give them the exact instructions they need to find him. And it also turns out that the seer had only just arrived back in town today. Now, they've been looking for donkeys for, what, 3 days? And yet the timing's perfect. If they'd arrived one day earlier, they would have missed him. It would have been too soon. If they'd arrived a day later, who knows, might have been too late. And as it is, they're right on time, not only to meet the seer, who just happens to be Samuel, but he just happens to walk up to them at the exact time they enter the city. And not only that, but they are right on time for a special feast, right on time for food, and they didn't even know the feast was happening or what time it was going to be. My boys are really good at this, right? You know, they'll walk right through the door when it's dinner time. How do they do it? God's providence, right? But, you know, sometimes the timing seems off in your life. You know, Saul's going, man, what am I doing looking for donkeys? And everything seems amiss, and you feel like you're waiting forever for things to come together. But know this, God is at work even in the timing of the events in your life. Your timing may be off, but God's timing is always perfect. So what do we see here in these opening verses? God is at work in your family background. Praise God. He's at work in the interruptions and the setbacks in your life. He's at work in the people that he has placed around you, and he is at work in even the timing of the events that take place. You see, so much of life seems ordinary and down to earth, and it is. That's what most of life is, but that's okay, because God is at work even in the ordinary details of your life. And just like Saul looking for the donkeys, we may not always see it at the time, but God's guiding hand is there every step of the way. So verses 1 through 14, these verses give us an example of God's guiding hand in our lives. Now we go to the next section, verses 15 through 17. And these verses give us a peek behind the scenes. We're talking about God's providence and God's plan this morning. And this peek behind the scenes tells us three very important things about God's plan for your life. Number one, God's plan precedes your present circumstances. In other words, you never get into a jam and then God has to come up with a plan. God's plan precedes your present circumstances. Look at verse 15. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. We'll find out what the this was in just a moment. The day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed these things to Samuel. So, once again, Saul and his servant think, we're just out looking for donkeys. But before they ever even got to the town, God had revealed his will and his plan to Samuel. And I take great comfort in that. You know, sometimes you wonder, yeah, what am I doing here? How did I get here? Where do I go next? Sometimes the present can be very confusing to us. In those times, take heart. God's plan precedes your present circumstances. You can trust him to lead you to the next step. Secondly, God's plan is bigger than you. We sometimes hear the phrase, it's not all about you. Well, that's what we're saying here. God's plan is bigger than you. Look at verse 16, where we learn what God had revealed to Samuel the day before. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people Israel. He will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. I've looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me. Three times God uses the phrase, what? My people! See, this plan is not just about Saul. This is about God's people Israel. Ultimately, it's about us as well, because God is going to work through the kingship to set up that line of kings to bring Christ to us. God's plan is bigger than you. God told Samuel he was sending a man to anoint king over Israel. Saul thought he's just out looking for donkeys. God had bigger plans. He's building a kingdom here. Saul's servant thought he was just along for the ride, but God had bigger plans for him. God was going to use him to get them to the town. The servant girls thought they were just going out to draw water at the well, but God had bigger plans. God's plan is bigger than you or me, and he's using those ordinary details of our life. In this case, God was preparing a king for Israel in answer to their prayer. And neither Saul nor his servant nor the servant girls at the well, they didn't know anything about this. Saul's out looking for donkeys. God's building a kingdom. God's plan is bigger than you. And then thirdly, God will tell you what you need to know when you need to know it. I love this. Look at verse 17. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." When Samuel saw Saul, God told him, "This is the man." Samuel didn't need to know exactly who it was until that moment. But at that moment, God told him what he needed to know. And God will do the same for you. You know, we're creatures of habit. We want all the information up front, don't we? We want to know everything in advance so we can put all the pieces together. God usually doesn't work that way with us. But you can take comfort in knowing that God will tell you what you need to know when you need to know it. Now, it's important to note in this story that Samuel did not choose Saul to be the king. You pick that up in all this. Samuel's not the one choosing Saul. God chose Saul. Samuel's just the intermediary. Chapter 8, the people came to, not directly to God, they came to Samuel and said, "Samuel, can you ask God for a king?" So Samuel asks God for a king. Now God sends Saul to Samuel. God answers their prayer by bringing Saul to Samuel. So Samuel didn't choose Saul as king. God did. Now Saul's case is a very special one. He's going to be the first king of Israel. But I want you to know that God's providence is not just for kings and princes and celebrities and the people that we look at and go, ooh, you know, really important people out there. God's providence is not just for kings, but his providence is for all of us. Proverbs 16:9 says this, "In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." Could be any of us. Could be our kids. Could be our spouse. Doesn't matter. Very general. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And so God's providence that we're talking about this morning extends to you too. God is working out his purposes and his plan for your life. Sometimes we don't understand God's plan. That's okay. In fact, believe it or not, that's the way it's actually supposed to be. That we're not always supposed to understand God's plan. Proverbs 20:24 says what? "A man's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own way?" In other words, how are you supposed to understand it? You don't have the foresight that God does. God sees the whole picture. We just see the present and the past. Of course, we're not going to understand God's plan. This whole section here in verses 15 through 17 forms what we call an aside in the passage. You could actually jump right over verses 15 through 17. You could read through verse 14 and jump to verse 18 without any interruption in the story. And so these three verses are not necessary to follow the details of the story. However, they are essential for understanding the meaning of it. This is where we get to peek behind the scenes. This is where we find out, oh, this is what God is up to. God's hand was guiding them through all of those steps. But here's the deal. We don't always get to peek behind the scenes in our own story, do we? And so we don't always know what God is doing. We don't always get a verses 15 through 17 to read. But God is there and he's working out his plan. And one day we will see how it all works together. So this peek behind the scenes here teaches us that God is in control of all things. He is working out his purposes in our lives. Finally, the last section, verses 18 through 24. And here we see that really God had prepared a divine appointment for Samuel and Saul on this day. And there are two things we can especially learn from these verses. Number one, God's plan is often different from yours. Look at verses 18 through 20. Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, "Would you please tell me where the seer's house is?" "I am the seer," Samuel replied. "Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. And as for those donkeys you lost 3 days ago, don't worry about them. They have been found." Saul's plan was what? He was coming to Samuel to ask him about the donkeys. Before Saul can even say a word, before he even asks them about him, Samuel says, "Oh, the donkeys, they're found. They're back safe. Don't worry about it. Hey, you're heading to a feast. I've got it prepared. We're on our way." In other words, it's not about the donkeys. It never was. God's plan was different from Saul's. Wouldn't that make a great t-shirt, by the way? It's not about the donkeys. I want that t-shirt. I want people to ask me, "What do you mean? It's not about the donkeys." That'd be a great one. And then Samuel tells Saul, "In the morning, I will let you go. And I will tell you all that is in your heart." And although we're never told what was in Saul's heart, we don't know what was going on in Saul's heart at this time. God never reveals that to us. God knew it, and God confirmed that he knew it through Samuel. And I take comfort in that, too. God knows your plans. He knows your dreams and your desires. He knows what is in your heart. Some of it is good, and it lines up with his plans. Praise God. Some of it is not so good, and it needs to be laid aside. Praise God. But isn't it encouraging to know that God knows your heart? And even if his plans are ultimately different from yours. Samuel goes on to tell Saul, "And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned?" This is verses 20 and 21. "To whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and all your father's family?" And Saul answered, "But am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me?" When Samuel says that all the desire of Israel is turned to Saul and his family, that is king language. Saul knows what he's talking about. Israel desired a king. They had asked for a king. And now Samuel reveals that this desire is going to be fulfilled in Saul. And Saul is not ready for this. This was not his plan. This is different from his plan. So he protests. He says, "But I'm from Benjamin. We're a little tribe. In my tribe, in my family, we're the smallest in Benjamin." Saul pulls out the Benjamin card twice in this verse, doesn't he? Twice he pulls out the Benjamin card, thinking, "Oh, well, that'll get me out of this one. He's not really ready to be king here." Ironically enough, God had told Samuel, what? "I'm sending you someone from Benjamin." And so Saul's, the very protest he's using, "But I'm from Benjamin. I'm from Benjamin." Think he's going to get out of it. That's the confirmation that Samuel needs that God's plan was right all the time. See, the first thing we learn from these verses, God's plan is often different from yours. But here is the second thing, and this is so important. God's plan is always better than yours. Always. Look at verses 22 through 24, our last verses in the passage. "Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall. He seated them at the head of those who were invited, about 30 in number." This is a big feast. "Samuel said to the cook, 'Bring the piece of meat I gave you, the one I told you to lay aside.' So the cook took up the leg with what was on it and set it in front of Saul. And Samuel said, 'Here is what has been kept for you. Eat, because it was set aside for you for this occasion from the time I said, I have invited guests. And Saul dined with Samuel that day. Saul is given the seat of honor. He's given a special portion of food that was set aside especially for him. As it turns out, this whole feast was actually called in his honor. When Samuel put the feast together, he even said, hey, someone special, come and set aside this meat. Now, I don't know what God's plan is for you. And you may not always get the seat of honor. You may not always get the best portion of food. You may not get a lot of things that the world values most. But I do know this, that God's plan for you is for your best. One of my favorite verses, and it shows up every year in the list of favorite verses, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And even though these words were originally written for Israel, I believe they are applicable to all believers. We see them played out in so many ways in Scripture, Romans 8:28 and other passages. If you are in Christ, if you know Christ is your Savior, then God is at work in your life for your good and His glory. And so, yes, God's plan is often different from yours, but God's plan is always better than yours. So much of our lives are just ordinary, day-to-day events that don't seem to hold any special meaning. Sometimes we get discouraged by the interruptions, the distractions, the frustrations, the setbacks. Sometimes you feel like you're just walking in circles, getting nowhere. In other words, a lot of life is just like looking for donkeys. And Saul thought that's what he was doing. He thought he was out looking for donkeys. But he was part of something so much bigger. He's out looking for donkeys. God is building a kingdom. Sometimes it feels like we're looking for donkeys, but we are also part of something so much bigger, because we are part of God's kingdom, the kingdom that God is building through His Son, Jesus Christ, through His church, through the witness of the gospel in our lives. So my message for you this morning is simply this: don't get discouraged by life. Don't get frustrated by those interruptions and setbacks. Don't get discouraged by the daily grind. Christ died for you to make you His very own. You might feel like you're looking for donkeys, but God is building His kingdom. And you never know how God is going to use your life and actions on any particular day for His glory. God is at work in the ordinary details of your life. So make it your goal to serve Him, to glorify God wherever He has placed you. Let us pray. Dear God, I thank You so much for Your word this morning. What an amazing example of how You work in our lives, of how You are working all things together for good. Lord, we thank You for the most amazing example of providence we have, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, an event which in one level should never have happened. Yet, God, You ordained it to happen so that Christ would die on the cross for our sins, so that we might be forgiven. Thank You, God, that all that You do is for our good and Your glory. Thank You for being our great and powerful God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.